Well, good morning, everyone, and again, welcome warmly to St. Alfred's. My name's David Williams. I'm a member of the church family here. It's a privilege to be able to share with you from that wonderful passage of Scripture, densely packed, lots there. So let's pray and ask that God would open our eyes and help us to understand his word to us this morning. So would you pray with me? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our world that we might believe in you. And we thank you for this message this morning that the Lord Jesus is indeed the bread of life. And we pray that you would help us to better understand what that means, that we might find all our nourishment in him. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years back, Rachel and I had some friends who came to visit us and stayed with us for a couple of days. Our friends are from Dublin in Ireland. The first evening, we had pasta for dinner. The second evening, we had rice and curry for dinner. The third morning, the wife came up to Rachel and asked what we were having for dinner that night. And before Rachel could reply, she jumped in and quickly said, "Whatever we're having, please could we have potatoes with it?" For our Irish friends, 2 days without potatoes was 2 days too many. Now, for many of us here, the idea of a staple food is very strange. We kind of celebrate variety in our diet, don't we? We love watching MasterChef, and we even have an expression that relates to that. We say that variety is the spice of life. But for most people around the world, the idea of having a significant variety in your diet is totally unknown. And for most people around the world, they have a very strong sense of having a staple food. So in most cultures, unless you've eaten of that staple food, you haven't had a proper meal. So if you come from Ireland, as we discovered with our friends, potatoes are a staple food in your diet. And if you haven't had potatoes, it doesn't feel like a proper meal. It's just a snack. If you come from Kenya or Tanzania or many other parts of Africa, your staple food is ugali, a kind of polenta made out of maize meal. If you come from Thailand, your staple food is rice. And if you come from Palestine, at the time of Jesus, your staple food is bread. Now, our Bible reading this morning is about bread. And if we're going to understand this passage about John's Gospel, we need to know that bread was a staple food for these people. So having enough food to eat meant that you had bread. So that's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." If you were writing a kind of contemporary The Message type version for Thailand, you would translate that, "Give us today our daily rice." That is what Jesus is meaning. And so in Jesus' time, bread was the basic food that was necessary for survival. And to have enough food to eat to keep you alive for today, that meant having enough bread. And because bread was central to any meal and was a staple food, breaking bread together was a fundamental expression of hospitality and friendship. But for God's people 2,000 years ago, not only was bread a staple food in their diet, but bread also had huge spiritual significance. And our passage this morning will make that clear. So come with me to John chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, please have it open at chapter 6. And I've broken this passage down into three sections. We're going to look at it in three stages. First of all, from verse 25 through to verse 34. And I've called that section "The Bread in the Wilderness." So 25 to 34, the bread in the wilderness. Then from verse 35 to verse 48, the bread of life. And you'll see that that section is bracketed by the expression, the bread of life, at verse 35 and 48. And then the third section, 49 through to 59, the bread we eat. So that's where we're going. I'll try and put some order into a very long passage of Scripture. Let's start off by looking at the bread in the wilderness from verse 25 to 34. Now, as Libby said when she introduced our reading, the background to our passage this morning is the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 that we looked at last week. So you'll remember at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus had withdrawn to a mountainous area, but the crowd had followed him because they're keen to keep listening to his teaching. Now, it turns out that there isn't a local 7-Eleven around there, and so Jesus has to feed the crowd, starting with just 5 small loaves and 2 little fish. And the whole crowd is fed, and after they've all had enough to eat, 12 baskets of leftovers are cleared up. And then the disciples leave by boat to go to the other side of the lake, and Jesus stays behind. He then goes to catch up with them by walking across the lake, walking on the water, to join the disciples in the boat. And in today's passage, the crowd realizes that Jesus has left, and so they travel round the side of the lake, or perhaps follow him in boats, crossing the water and chasing after him once again. And John is quite clear why the people are chasing after Jesus. Verse 26, the people are chasing after Jesus because they want more bread. And verse 30, they're chasing after Jesus because they want to see more miracles. So the crowd is obsessed with physical food and miraculous signs. They're obsessed with their stomachs and their eyes. They want more bread to eat and more miracles to see. And in these verses, Jesus is trying to change their perspective. Look up, he's saying, look up. Look up, someone has taken 5 loaves and 2 fish, and has fed 5,000 people, and you're focusing on the bread. Look up at the person who made it happen. Why are you looking for food that will be rotten by tomorrow when you're being offered what will last forever? The crowd are looking for bread, but Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the one who carries the seal of approval from God the Father, this Jesus is offering food that will last forever. Well, in response to those words from Jesus, the crowd's attention is finally turned towards God. So they say to Jesus, how do we do the works that God requires? And Jesus replies and tells them that the work of God is to believe in the person God sent. That is, to believe in Jesus. But they still don't get it. There is still terrible spiritual blindness going on here. But at least now the crowd have realized that this is a conversation about spiritual things and not simply about Baker's Delight. And because they realize that this is now a conversation about spiritual things, they make a connection with Moses and the story of the Exodus. Now, this is terrifically encouraging, because they are at last making some of the key connections. A miraculous feeding has taken place in a wilderness area. There's been a miraculous crossing of water. This passage is full of Exodus symbolism. When you go to the movies, you have to sit through the trailers, don't you? And they're trying to convince you to go and see the full feature. Usually the trailers are so dire, that explains why I don't go to the movies very often. But the trailers are pointing you forward to the full feature. And the Exodus story in the Old Testament is a trailer. It's a trailer that has tantalizing references to salvation and atonement and rescue and redemption. It's pointing us forward to a full feature. And what this crowd hasn't realized is that they are living right in the middle of that full feature. This is the moment of fulfillment. And Jesus is trying to get through to them. In the time in the Exodus when the people ate manna in the wilderness, it was not Moses who gave them the food. Moses couldn't have done that. It was the work of God himself. And just as in the Old Testament, God gave the people of Israel bread to eat, now he is again giving bread to his people. And Jesus is saying the physical bread that fed 5,000 people yesterday, that is not the fulfillment of the promise. It is a sign pointing to the one who truly fulfills God's plan. God is now giving true bread from heaven, bread that gives life to the world. In verse 33, Jesus makes it clear that this bread is not about flour and water, yeast and salt. This bread is a person. And the crowd wants some. Who is this bread that gives life to the world? Who is this bread who has come down from heaven? Well, verse 35 to 48, let's move on and find the answer to that question, the bread of life. So John 6, verse 35 is the first of seven great I am sayings in John's gospel, as Jesus stands before the crowd and boldly declares to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, to understand that, we need to think about what Jesus means when he says he's the bread of life, and we also need to look at the lessons that he himself draws out of that teaching. So what does Jesus mean when he says that he is the bread of life? Well, remember where we started. In the Middle East, bread is a staple food served with every meal. To have bread is to have food to eat, to have your needs met, and to have your hunger satisfied. And Jesus is saying here that if we come to him, we will have our most basic hunger satisfied. And that if we believe in him, we will have our most fundamental thirst quenched. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying that if we trust him, we will never be physically hungry again. Those who know and love the Lord Jesus still get up in the morning and eat their breakfast. No, Jesus is saying that if we trust him, we will never be spiritually hungry again. And if we believe in him, we will never be spiritually thirsty again. So I think of a young woman who is desperate for love. Her father walked out when she was a child. She's been desperate for love and affection ever since. As a young adult, she moved from one boyfriend to the next, desperately seeking love. And Jesus says to her, "I am the bread of life. Come to me, and I will satisfy your desperate thirst for love." Or I think of a man who is chasing after financial security for himself and his family. Just one more promotion. Just a bit more in the super fund. Just enough for a beach house on the surf coast. Perhaps he hasn't realized that those things are worthless yet. But one day, he will discover how hollow they are. And Jesus says to him, "I am the bread of life. Come to me and be truly satisfied." Or I think of a woman who knows that her life is empty and is desperate for deeper spiritual meaning. She's tried New Age. She's dabbled with Buddhism. She's always looking for the next mystical experience. And Jesus says to her, "I am the bread of life. Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul." That is the promise of the bread of life, the promise that if we come to Jesus, he will fulfill the desires and the longings of our hearts, And it is only the Lord Jesus who will truly satisfy. Only the Lord Jesus who can give true rest and contentment. But what is startling in these verses is that Jesus doesn't really focus on the benefits of believing in him as the bread of life. And instead, he focuses now on the crowd's unbelief. You know the expression, don't you? Seeing is believing. The crowd has seen. They've seen an amazing miracle, but they do not believe. And John's gospel, along with the rest of the New Testament, is quite clear that faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. And John's gospel has been written so that we can believe in Jesus and have life in his name. We don't need to see miracles in order to believe. We need to hear the good news. And these people have seen extraordinary miracles, and they still do not believe. And if those who lived there and stood and watched 5,000 people fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish, then if they saw that and they don't believe, what hope can there be for anyone? Well, verse 37 to 40 make it clear that there is great hope. But the reason that there is great hope is because God the Father has chosen that some should believe. God the Father is drawing to himself those he has chosen to have faith in Jesus. And the promise here is that those who come to Jesus and believe in him will be kept safe forever. None will be lost. Every one of God's chosen children drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised up at the last day. For the theologians among you, this is the doctrine of the election and perseverance of the saints. Jesus is clear, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now that has huge implications for our outreach and our evangelism. How will your friends and family come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in him? The answer to that question is that that is only possible if God the Father draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means for us is that we must pray. We must be praying and asking our Heavenly Father to draw our friends and family to Jesus. But that's only part of the story. We also have a part to play. Those whom the Father draws to Jesus must also believe in him. And in the last section of this chapter, we're shown what it actually means to believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus and to know him as the bread of life? Verse 49 to 59, the bread we eat. So in these verses, Jesus takes the idea of the bread of life and he uses it as a picture to help us understand what it means to believe in him. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And immediately, and unsurprisingly, the Jewish leaders are scandalized. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And rather than stopping and explaining the picture, the metaphor that Jesus is using, he goes in even deeper. He doesn't apologize or step back. He goes much further. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have eternal life. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It's a powerful image. What image? What's going on here? Well, Jesus has told us that he is the bread of life, and that whoever comes to him will never be hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. And the way that this passage is developing Jesus has already made it quite clear that receiving him as the bread of life is about believing. And he yet now uses this picture or this metaphor of eating and drinking his flesh and his blood as a picture to explain to us what believing in him is all about. The picture of eating his flesh and drinking his blood teaches us two crucial things about believing. It teaches us what we must believe in, and it teaches us how we must believe. Let's look at those in turn. First of all, the language of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is telling us what we must believe in. And the what we must believe in is Jesus' death on the cross. What Jesus is doing here is pointing forward to the time when his flesh will be broken and his blood will be spilt. His flesh will be crucified, nailed to a cross, and his blood will be poured out. And to believe in Jesus as the bread of life is to believe in that event, to believe in his death on the cross. John's Gospel is going to explain this to us in much more detail. But we know that Jesus will die on the cross as a sacrifice, dying in our place and taking a punishment that we deserve. Now, this language is graphic, even gruesome, but it is clear that it is metaphorical, that it is a picture language. Jesus makes that quite clear in verse 63, where he says that the flesh counts for nothing. This is a spiritual truth, not a physical reality. So obviously this is not cannibalism. Neither is it a reference to the Lord's Supper. This passage is not teaching us that we're saved by eating the communion bread and drinking the communion wine. Rather, this passage points forward to Jesus' death on the cross that we remember as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. One of the commentaries describes it like this: John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper. Rather, the Lord's Supper is about what is described in John 6. The point is that to know Jesus as the bread of life is to put our confidence and trust in his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life. This is not about believing in Jesus as a good teacher. This is about believing that he died in my place. But this radical language of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood also points us to the radical nature of true believing. And by using such forceful and graphic language, Jesus is telling us that to believe in him is to trust him for everything, to commit every part of our lives to him, just as he has committed his whole life to us. All Jesus is asking us to do here is to believe in him. But that belief is total. That belief is radical, absolute commitment to trust his lordship and rule over every part of our lives. Paul Miller, an American writer, tells the story of a woman who came to his accountancy office for an appointment to complete her tax return. Just as she came into the waiting room, the office computers crashed. Not a simple crash where you can press the reboot button, but a catastrophic total data loss crash. Paul Miller had to drive home and pick up a backup disk, phone the support company to come and install a new hard drive, then reinstall and reboot his entire system. It took the whole morning. The woman waited in the waiting room without a murmur of complaint for over 4 hours. When Miller was finally able, very embarrassedly, to invite this woman into his office, he thanked her for her patience and amazed, really, at how uncomplaining she'd been, he kind of stumbled out, "Are you a Christian by any chance?" She replied, "Jesus is everything to me. Jesus is everything to me." That is a woman who knows that Jesus is the bread of life. That is a woman who has come to him and tasted, eaten, and drank. That is a person who finds all her satisfaction and contentment from her Lord Jesus, a Savior who is everything to her. And that is what it means for us to know Jesus as the bread of life. Friends, if you are hungry and thirsty here this morning, Jesus, the bread of life, is here for you. And you don't have to go on trying to fill your life with things that will never satisfy you. The challenge of this passage is for us to make Jesus our staple diet, to make Jesus the one food that we cannot imagine living without, the one food that sustains, the one food that strengthens us, our daily bread. And the challenge is to stop trying to satisfy our hunger with foods that will never meet our needs, but instead to eat this living bread who has come from heaven, and so enjoy life, life in all its fullness. Would you pray with me? So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to hear this good news and to believe. Please, would you help us to know the Lord Jesus as the living bread who has come from heaven. May we know him as the one who alone can satisfy. Please, would you help us to taste and know this living bread. I pray for any who are here this morning who do not know you, and ask, Heavenly Father, that you would draw them and open their eyes to taste the Lord Jesus, the living bread. And we pray in his name. Amen.